Would you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1. We're going to stay in the book of Romans in various places over the next few minutes. So if you'll just hold your Bibles open there to the book of Romans. While you're turning there, let me say a couple things. And the first thing is, Dan DeWitt is pitiful. Come up here and to start this trash talking me about that soul patch. I am not anti-soul patch. But, dude, when you have to start putting Just For Men hair coloring in that nasty gray soul patch, you are too old for it. Time to shave it off. Do you all agree with me on that? No? Well, some do and some are. The other thing is I can promise you I will not take one shot at Justin Bieber in this entire message that we're going through right now. And it is not because I'm scared of Justin Bieber. I think I could take him. But he's friends with Usher, who I think could whip my tail. So I'm going to leave him alone. Let's start reading in Romans chapter 1 and read the first six verses. And would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of Christ? Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Apostle Paul is writing to this church gathering in Rome, which at the time was the capital of the world. He says this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that right now as we stand here in front of your word, Father, we pray that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to salvation. And so, Father, I pray right now that you would use this time to look at some very, very tough issues to plow through our hearts. And Father, would you dig up in our hearts and in our minds and in our consciences everything that is contrary to your word and to your will. And Father, would you fan into a flame everything that is in our hearts and our minds and our affections and our consciences that is in conformity with Jesus Christ. And Father, above all things, would you lift him up, make his name glorious here and from here throughout all of the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think the most heated argument that I have ever been in my life was with a 14-year-old boy, not Justin Bieber, another 14-year-old boy. We were sitting in a classroom in a church, and I was teaching on Jesus' uniqueness, what you heard a little bit about last night, about the fact that one can only come to God through Jesus Christ, that Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The apostles say there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And I could see there was a 14-year-old kid, his name was Timothy, and he's kind of rocking back on those metal folding chair he was sitting on, and he looked really, really concerned. And finally, he raises his hand, and he says, yeah. He says, but I've got a question. I was his youth pastor at the time. He said, Brother Russell, I got a question for you. What about those who have never heard the gospel? And I said, well, the message of the Bible is there is no salvation for anyone apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, yeah, but let's just imagine for a minute that you've got a guy, he's born, and the minute that he's born on a cruise ship, the ship wrecks, and he washes up on a desert island. And he grows up his entire life on the desert island, and he never sees another person. He never has any contact with the outside world. He never sees a Bible or any other printed page. He never hears the name of Jesus. He's 30 years old. He dies. What happens to him? And my response was, he goes to hell. Timothy was disturbed and Timothy was shaken by that. And frankly, there's a lot of ways in which I am too. And there's a lot of ways in which all of us are when we think about the enormity of that. But what I want to challenge you with this afternoon is that that very question shines a searchlight upon everything that we believe about God and everything that we believe about ourselves and everything that we believe about the gospel and everything that we believe about the mission that Jesus has given to us. So what I want us to do this afternoon is to look at three questions about this man on the island. And the questions are, what does he know? What has he done? And what does he matter? Let's ask that first question first. What does he know? Part of the reason that Timothy was so offended by this question, he was so worried about this hypothetical situation, is because he said, how can God hold this guy accountable at judgment when this guy doesn't know the name of Jesus? He doesn't even know that there is a God. So how can he be held accountable for something that he doesn't even know? That is a really, really good question. It is a very, very fair question. If I came in here and as I'm preaching, I looked down and said, this guy has got a purple Batman shirt on. Security, come over here. This guy's over here with a purple Batman shirt. I can't believe that you came in here with a purple Batman shirt on. He would say, what? What are you talking about? Why do you care if I've got a purple Batman? We've got a rule that says you cannot come onto this campus with a purple Batman shirt. His response is going to be, well, I didn't know that. How am I supposed to know that? You didn't post that. You didn't tell me that. I had no idea. I just put on what I had ready to wear today. That's a good question. It's not fair for me to hold him accountable for something that he doesn't even know about. So how then does the Bible say that everybody is held accountable at judgment? Apostle Paul answers that. Look in your Bibles right there in Romans chapter 1 that we turned to a few minutes ago. And let's see what Paul says about those who have never heard the gospel. Look in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Notice what Paul is saying. Paul says the gospel is so important because every single human being knows God. Not just knows that there is a God, although that is true. Paul is saying here, there is no such thing really as an atheist. He says, God has shown himself to all people in the things that are made. Now notice what Paul's saying here. It's not just that you ought to be able to tell. If you look at the creation, that there is a creator. It is not just that you ought to be able to say, you know, birds fly in formation, the eyeball is so intricate, you have to have somebody designing all of that. No. He's saying more than that. He says God is showing himself in the things that are made. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Paul is getting at the key issue here. There is no one on the entire face of the planet that God did not design with a knowledge of God within the heart. Paul says everybody has that. They know who God is. This man on the island, because he is a human being, recognizes not only God in terms of a category, He recognizes God as a person. He knows God. But Timothy said to me, well, yeah, but even if he knows God, he knows that there is a God, how can you hold him accountable when he doesn't even know about what God demands and what God wants? Paul answers that question too. Flip on over to Romans chapter 2 and see what he says here in verse 14. Paul says, talking about these nations, these Gentiles who don't have the Bible, he says this, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Paul says everybody is embedded, not just with a knowledge of who God is, everybody is also embedded with a conscience, and that conscience tells you what the law of God is. Everyone has that. There is no one on the face of the planet who does not have a standard of right and wrong. And Paul says, if you want to know how that's the case, then all you have to do is to see people obeying the law. Anytime you see somebody who is expecting his friend to tell him the truth, that person is showing he knows the truth is good. Anytime you have somebody who expects his girlfriend not to cheat on him, then he knows that cheating is wrong. He says there's a standard that is written in the heart that is pointing you toward judgment, and every single person has this. It's embedded in the conscience. Now, we may disagree about what's right and what's wrong, but everybody has a standard of right and wrong. Now, you can find people who will tell you, I don't have a standard of right and wrong. I don't think that there is anything that is necessarily right or wrong. It's just all the situation. But there are always things that those people believe to be wrong. Throwing kittens at a wood chipper, you know, or pouring scalding water on that guy's head. Now, suddenly, that's wrong. You can't pour scalding water on my head. There's a standard of right and wrong, and where does that standard come from? It comes from the law of God. That man on the island knows right from wrong. It is embedded within him. That's one of the reasons why people have a conscience that becomes guilty. You know, there was this teenage prank that people did several years ago a lot, just to call up a random number. And whoever picks up the phone, say, I know who you are, I know what you did, and hang up the phone. Why? Because they know whoever is on the other end of the line has got something back there. And they're going to be thinking, somebody knows about this, and they're not going to be able to sleep all night long. I don't mean to give you an idea for a prank to play. But the only reason that it works is because everybody has got a conscience that is guilty. It's what the gospel says. You know what is coming at judgment. So what happens? Why do people not feel guilty? Why do people not believe that there is a God if they're all designed to know that there is a God? Well, Paul tells you why. What we just read in Romans chapter 1. They are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Every human being, the scripture says, is in denial. Their hearts are being darkened, and that includes all of us outside of Christ. Why? Because as Jesus says, the light comes into the world, and people hate the light and love the darkness. We're like cockroaches in a kitchen. The light comes, and we scatter from it. Why? Because we love our sin. Our problem is not that we don't have enough evidence about God. The problem is not that we don't have enough arguments for the fact that we're sinners in need of a gospel. The problem is we love to sin. Now, we choose our sins. Some people love to sin in ways that are shocking. Some people love to sin in ways that are very subtle. Some people love to sin as a hell's angel, and some people love to sin as a Wiccan priestess, and some people love to sin as a self-righteous evangelical sitting in a pew somewhere. But we love to sin, and we love to be in rebellion against God because we are sinners. But what do? We convince ourselves that everything is okay. We convince ourselves there is no one who is going to hold me accountable. I had a lady one time who came to see me, and she said, I just don't know what to do. I'm in a situation. I'm living with this man. She wasn't a Christian. She said, I'm living with this man, and he's mean to me. He screams at me all the time. He cusses at my kids. I just feel really scared and creeped out around him all the time. And I said, why are you there? She said, well, he's always out. He's cheating on me with other women. And it's just, he's mean as a snake. I said, well, the first thing we need to do is to get you out of that house right now. And she said, oh, no, we could never do that. Why? I could never leave him. He loves me so much. I said, wait a minute. You just told me he's mean to you. He screams at you. He cusses at your kids. He cheats on you with other women. And he loves you so much. Those two things don't match up. Now, her problem is not that she's got the wrong intellectual definition of love. Her problem is she wants to believe that this guy loves her, so she is willing to see only the things that she wants to see. All of us, as sinners, do exactly that. We convince ourselves, whatever I am doing is okay, and I am never going to be held accountable for that. And often, the satanic powers that are at work around us help us to keep that illusion going. That's what Satan does. There are some of you right now who are involved in internet pornography. And one of the ways that Satan is able to have power over you with internet pornography is by moving you into it one step at a time. And the first few times that you become involved with internet pornography, after it's over, you feel ashamed and you kind of hate yourself and you feel a little bit sick and you feel a little bit pathetic, but you're not caught. Satan's actually going to help you not to get caught. Because he doesn't want you to get caught. He wants to help you to cover over your sin. And then what he will do is turn around, either at judgment day or before, and uncover that sin and accuse you. You are guilty. You belong with me in the lake of fire created for me and my angels. That's the accusation that the Satan makes. But every conscience knows. He knows there is a God. He knows the standard of right and wrong. The second question, though, is what has he done? Timothy says, here you got this guy. He's never been around anybody else. He's never had any opportunity to rebel against the name of Jesus Christ. And I mean, he's on an island. What is the guy going to do? Lust at the apes? Covet the coconuts that are there? I mean, what can a guy do? That kind of question shows us that we have got the wrong understanding biblically of what sin is. It is hard for us to believe that we are sinners. Not long ago, I was invited several years ago to come out to this Episcopalian church. They said, we want you to come and speak. We're having World Religions Year. And every Sunday, we're going to have a different speaker. We have a Buddhist come out and speak on what do Buddhists believe. And we have a Hindu come out and speak on what do Hindus believe. We have a witch come out and speak on what do witches believe. We want you to come out and speak on what do evangelical Christians believe. I said, sure, be glad to do that. So now the only thing is, after you're finished speaking, we've got a time of Q&A. And you're going to have to answer whatever questions people have. I said, sure. So I just came out and I shared the gospel. We're all sinners. We're all in need of the shed blood and resurrection life of the Lord Jesus in order to make us right with God. Whoever will take up his cross and follow after Jesus and believe in him will be saved. During the Q&A time, I looked over and there was this lady who was so mad. I could see her when she came to the microphone. She was shaking. She was so mad. And she got to the microphone and she said, I just want to tell you one thing right now. I am so mad I could spit in your face. My 15-year-old daughter over here, little Tiffers, sitting with me, she has never sinned a day in her life. And I don't believe that little Tiffers ever will sin a day in her life. I don't believe that she has it in her. So are you telling me that my little sinless Tiffers needs to believe in Christ or else she's going to go to hell? And I said, no, I am not suggesting that at all. If little Tiffers has never sinned a day in her life, and if little Tiffers never sins for the rest of her life, she does not need Christ. She is Christ. But what I'm suggesting to you, based upon the authority of the Word of God, is that she has sinned, and she will continue to sin, just as I have sinned, and I will continue to sin, and what she needs and what I need is to be covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ and to be hidden in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope for little Tiffers, and that's the only hope for me. You know, she's not unusual. None of us like to think of ourselves as sinners because we always define sin as something a little bit worse than whatever we're doing right now. But the truth of the matter is, in that pause just now, every one of us in this room, including me, just sinned enough that apart from Christ, justice would demand that we be sentenced to everlasting darkness. You say, well, I don't know what you're doing up there, but I'm sitting here listening to you. See, that's the problem. We think of sin in some terms that are very, very active and shocking. What is sin? Sin is a failure to obey what God demands from us. And what does God demand from us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. None of us in this room are loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. None of us are loving our neighbor as ourselves to the degree that Jesus in his perfection does. All of us have, as Paul says later in Romans 3, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The man on the island has broken the law of God, just like you and I have broken the law of God. Timothy said, well, what about this? What if that man on the island looks around and he sees the stars? What if he looks around and he sees the trees? What if he sees the design of God in the universe? And what if he looks inside of his own heart and he sees and he recognizes that he's a sinner? And what if he throws himself on the mercy of whoever is out there and says, I know you're out there, my creator, and I don't know your name, but would you please have mercy on me and forgive me for how I violated your law? Would God then receive him even though he doesn't know the name of Jesus? That's a trick question. It's like saying, what if when I'm going door to door sharing the gospel, I find somebody who's never sinned? No one is in that category. Paul says, none seek after God. All of us have turned away. And the only thing that can make the difference in anybody's heart, including yours, mine, and the people to the ends of the earth, the only thing that can make the difference is the power of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit brings us from death to life. And how does the Holy Spirit work? The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit works in the preaching of Jesus, which is why Paul says in Romans chapter 10, turn over there, Romans chapter 10, and let's look at what he says beginning in verse 5. Paul says, here is the issue. And this brings us to our third question. What does he matter? Paul says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, don't say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everybody who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Spirit works in the preaching of Jesus, convicting of sin, and pointing us to throw ourselves upon the mercies of Christ. But then Paul answers the question, what about the man on the island? And look at what he says in verse 14. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? You see, the problem here with the man on the island really isn't all that hypothetical at all. That's exactly the issue that he is dealing with. He says, there is an entire world of people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, if the gospel is true, that the only way that you can be saved is by calling on the name of the Lord in repentance and faith. And if the only way that you can call out is by believing, and if the only way that you can believe is by hearing the gospel, and if the only way that you can hear the gospel is if someone gets to you, then what happens to the nations of the world? Only condemnation. Now, not condemnation of innocent people, condemnation of sinners. Not condemnation of ignorant people, condemnation of those who know that God is there and who hide from him. But condemnation. So what is the issue? The issue, Paul says, if that is true, if all of us are in sin and if all of us only have one hope, which is hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means we must get to the nations. The man on the island wasn't hypothetical. The man on the island, the woman on the island, the people who'd never heard the name of Jesus, the people who had no access to the Bible, are almost all of us in the room right now, our great, 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 great grandparents. Paul says, we must get the message to the islands, to the nations, to the Gentiles. And why? Because if they do not have it, they are lost. See, if people are saved because they don't know the name of Jesus, if God doesn't hold someone accountable because he says this person didn't hear the name of Jesus, so this person didn't have the opportunity to be saved, then you know what you and I ought to do? We ought to go home from this conference and make an agreement together that we are never going to send another penny to send a missionary to any other unreached people group in the world. We ought to make a pact that we are not going to go overseas on mission trips. We ought to make a pact that we are going to stop even speaking the name of Jesus Christ so that the whole world is ignorant of the name of Jesus Christ so that the whole world is saved. But that's not true. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3, whoever does not believe is condemned already. the lostness all around us is already there. But what does the Bible show us? The Bible shows us that God has a passion and a zeal that God, Paul says, is pleading through us be reconciled to God. And God has given all of us in this room as the Church of Jesus Christ a mission to take the gospel to our own schools and neighborhoods and communities and throughout our own states and nation and then all over the world so that the Spirit goes forward by the gospel and people hear and believe and are saved. Because that's how all of us who know the Lord came to know the Lord. Because somebody left out of Jerusalem and went and stood in a village somewhere and said, Jesus Christ has been crucified for you. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead for you. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is no other hope. There is no other way than the blood and life of Jesus Christ. Man on the island is not hypothetical at all. What this means is that some of you in this room, right now while I'm speaking to you, are still strangers to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how to repeat a prayer. You know how to bow your head and mumble words after somebody. You know how to be dunked underneath water. But you do not know what it is to agree with God. You are right about me and my sin. And you would be right to send me to hell. But have mercy on me because of the blood of Jesus. Let that be my condemnation. Have mercy on me because of the resurrection of Jesus, and let that be my life. When you cry out by the Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. When you look to Him and repent of sin and believe, Jesus guarantees, I will receive you, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, and I will raise you from the dead. At the last day. That's the hope of the gospel. For those of us who have received that, then that means that we ought to be right now in a sense of chilled gravity. That there are millions of people right now while we are sitting here who are slipping into the night of everlasting condemnation. And the only way they can be saved is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you need to ask today, could it be that the Lord is calling me to leave North America? To leave my iPods and my iPads and to leave electricity and closeness to parents and friends? And to take the gospel to the islands, to the nations, to those who've never heard. It could be that some of us need to ask, how am I going to stand in accountability before God with the message that He has entrusted to me? And it may be that somebody in this room, God is calling to take that message to the man on the island. Because the man on the island isn't really just a man on an island. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man on the island is the man in the mirror, the woman in the mirror, your face and mine. Let's pray. Father, we pray right now that you would break our hearts for those who right now are crying out, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. Father, we pray that you would break our hearts for those who right now are offering up sacrifices to their ancestors to try to keep a curse or something bad from happening in their lives. Father, we pray that you'd break our hearts for those who right now believe themselves to be right with you because of some good thing that they're doing or some ritual that they're performing. And Father, I pray if there is anyone in this room who has never repented of sin and cried out for mercy in Christ, Father, I pray that you would make that person miserable until he or she looks to Jesus Christ for salvation. And Father, I pray for every single one of us in this room that you would give us a sense of the weightiness of the lostness of the nations. And Father, you would prompt us to ask, how would you include me in that mission to get the gospel to every single person who has never heard? And Father, we ask all of these things in the name of the only one who is able to forgive us, the only one who is able to save us. And we confess right now with the redeemed of all of the ages, the only words that are ever able to save us from what we deserve. Jesus is Lord. In his name. Amen.